Good morning. How's everyone doing today? Good. My name is Jeremiah. I'm part of your preaching team here at Believers Fellowship. Glad to have you with us. Everyone watching online, thank you for being with us as well. Last week, we started a new sermon series called Living Stones in the book of 1 Peter. We have read as far as verse 12, chapter 1. I love it when we go nice and slow through a book. So you can turn right now to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be starting in verse 13, and we're going to be going through verse 25, if you've got your Bible with you. Who's got their real Bible with them? That's love it. Teeny tiny. One of these days I should. I have one communion to share. If you're, So otherwise, it'll be on the screen behind us as we go along. Thank you to our tech team. You guys are awesome. If you are at all technically, not technically as in sort of, but capable with technology, I talk for a living, then go to the back and talk to Phil and he'll put you to work. So far in the book of 1 Peter, we've heard a message of hope. We've heard a message of the reality of what we have in Jesus Christ, this promised inheritance of something that is unfading and unperishable. And it's in light of these promises that we sort of turn the corner this morning and we have a therefore statement. So the first word in verse 13 that we're going to see is therefore. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you have been adopted into the family of God, if you have received the free gift of grace, therefore. The language in our passage today is going to shift from an indicative to an imperative. And before you boo me for bringing grammar into the house of the Lord, let me just say we're switching from talking about this is the way it is into this is what we're going to do with it, right? This is the way it is, was last week, this is what we're going to do with it, is this week. And honestly, it's a little bit of both. The therefore piece tells us that we need to bear in mind what we've just read and apply it to what we're talking about now. So, because we got a shorter chunk of scripture, I'm going to read through the whole passage to start us off. I believe in you. If you fall asleep, there's grace, but I believe you can do it. And then we're going to go through a little bit at a time. I'll read a passage and we'll talk about it. But first, I'm going to read through all the verses. This is 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 25. It says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Amazing chunk of scripture this morning. I had a very hard time figuring out which direction to go, but the way I read through this, I found three big themes I want to use to navigate us. So this is just the way that I read through this, got three big chunks. The first part is sort of the idea of being who you already are. So if you're a note taker, being who you are. As I mentioned, verses 1 through 12 are in the indicative. This is the reality as it stands. You used to be this, and now you're this, right? And today we're talking about the being. Since you are this, and since you are now this, what does it look like to be? There's an already status that's been given to us, and now we get to live it out and answer the question, what does it look like to actually live this out? So that's being who we are. Next, we're going to see that part of living it out is understanding ourselves as outsiders and sojourners. And we'll talk about the word sojourner a little on, but I feel like the term outsider is pretty accessible, right? It's not something you would usually aspire to. No one's like, that's what I want to be when I grow up. If you've ever been through middle school, you know how unpleasant it can be to be an outsider. This is maybe just my experience coming to the surface. Nobody wants to be the outsider, but we are voluntarily aligning ourselves as outsiders to the culture of the world around us. And finally, Peter's going to contrast the temporary nature of the life that we have, the life that we have been born into, with, and this is our last theme, an imperishable seed. While it's true that we are outsiders, and while it's true that that will influence how we go about being who we are in the world, it's because we are living out a very different kind of life, an imperishable life, that we live the way that we do. All this life that we live now, this will pass away, and in the light of eternity, it will be comparatively quick what passes away. But if you have been adopted into the family of God, you have been made into a new type of seed, an imperishable seed. You're a different kind of creature than you used to be. That's the point of that. So that's the plan today. As we go along, as you follow along with wherever you're reading, if I get way far off track, just rail me back into, hey man, you're off track again. Give me a tiny bit of grace, because some of those rabbit trails are worthwhile, right? But if I get out of line, let me know. So I'm going to start off in verse 13, and we're going to go from there. Unless anyone has objections. You guys good with that? Sweet. Just to give you some agency. This could be a dynamic. We don't know. Try it out. Verse 13 reads, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I want to point out again the importance of the "therefore" that we're starting with in this passage. This is a hinge point in this passage, okay? Verses 1 through 12 are required for us to understand the verses that follow. That "therefore" is, look back here, it affects this. There's not this without this, all right? We would read this passage very differently without a "therefore." We have received something precious, something powerful, something wildly unlike anything else that exists and has ever existed. Therefore, so, this is what we do. And this is where we get into becoming who we are. You have something. You have been given something. You're a follower of Jesus. You have received the free gift of grace. You've been adopted into the family of God. Now use it, right? A few years back, my folks asked me what I wanted for Christmas. I think this was like 3 years ago. I gave them the mandatory, oh, nothing, you know, I've got everything I need, hashtag blessed. I'm just doing, just living abundantly, thanks, Mom. And they're, don't worry about it. Finally, I was like, yeah, I want a chainsaw. That's what I want. I want a chainsaw, and I want to cut up those trees in the backyard because they might fall on our house. And I'm also going to get a red, white, and blue headband for when I'm ripping back there. And so I did. I got both. My mom got me the chainsaw. I got the headband. And I got it. And then I realized I did not know how to use a chainsaw. So grew up in a city. I did not grow up in the country at all. And so since I didn't know what I was doing, I had a chainsaw. It was in its molded plastic case sitting on a shelf in my garage for, I want to say, 6 months. And it was right next to a can of bar and chain oil and the mix. And some of you are like, yeah, that's simple. I didn't know how to do it. I'm not saying your salvation is like a chainsaw, exactly. But just because you own it doesn't mean you're putting it to use. Yeah, all right, you got it. You guys are tracking this morning. I don't have to walk you anywhere, I like this. So finally I had to say, I was like, I don't know how to use this. I don't know what to do with it. I know what it's for, and I received the gift. I didn't earn it, thank you very much. I finally had to go talk to Gina's dad, as my father-in-law. I was like, dude, I don't know how to even start this. 5 minutes later, he had me go and got my headband on, and I was out there ripping away. So what Peter says in verse 1 is, since you have received this gift, since you have received this precious thing, therefore, and he goes into a set of imperatives. It's an important set of operations. You're not supposed to just let it sit somewhere. Since you have received it, put it to use. I don't want to belabor this point beyond what I've already done. But we're going to talk about what it means to walk out the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And I know that some of you are worker bees, right? You say, give me a task, I'm going to accomplish it, stop talking, right? You're worker bees and you just want to work and you want to do stuff. and you are delighted at the potential idea that you can learn what it is that you're supposed to be doing. So I have to remind you and myself that this is in response to a gift received, right? The therefore is the reminder that we've been given the gift. We're not earning the gift. We're not fighting to level up to receive the gift, none of that. We've been given the gift, and this is what we do with the gift that we have received. Fair? Good? No one's like, work-based theology. None of that. Okay, good. The instructions you receive, the first thing we hear in verse 13, right after the therefore, prepare your mind for action, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. And this doesn't happen all the time, but the ESV actually does my least favorite job of translating prepare your mind for action, right? The Message says roll up your sleeves, which is like, I get it. And again, this doesn't happen often. The King James Version is the one that explains it the best. It says, gird up the loins of your mind, right? Everyone knows what that means, right? No. So I was trying to figure out the best way to communicate this. I found a very helpful infograph. It's a metaphor of tucking up your tunic to go from casual mode to battle mode. So girding up your loins. This is when you enter into the posture of let's get to it. That's what this is. This really is what girding up your loins means. You lace up your boots real tight, right? Get them up, ready to rock. If you still got hair, you maybe put it back. You put on your work gloves, pound a cup of coffee, whatever it takes. You flip the little strap on your Crocs from leisure to sport mode. You know, you take out your hoop earrings. It's about to go down, okay? Those are the things. You're ready for action. Gird up your loins. Girding up is go time. I feel like emotionally you're with me on this, right? It's time for action. And we get the emotional punch to it, but a question somebody asked me is like, okay, I get it, but how? Right? How do you gird up the loins of your mind? So I want to give you a couple practical things that you can consider as a way to address this. First, recognize the things in your life right now that are keeping you from battle-ready status, right? What are the things that would trip you up if you needed to move quickly? If God calls you somewhere, what are the things where it makes your first thought is, I can't because of this, right? So there's the battle-ready status is what's in question. Then very practically, what loose ends do you have? What questions trip up your mind when you're ready to move? I want to be all in on this, but I still have these hanging things, these potentials, these doubts. Maybe you doubt your own abilities. Maybe you have faith questions. Maybe you have fears. There are all these loose ends that need to be properly addressed for you to be able to move like you are meant to move, right? Don't throw your questions away. This is important. I feel like we need to hear this a lot. As Christians, you don't throw your questions away. Christianity isn't a lobotomy where you stop asking intelligent questions. It isn't an invitation to suspend all curiosity. The God of all truth is big enough to handle your questions. And if God really is God, and we believe that he is, amen, we believe that those questions can be answered. Don't throw your questions away. But move them from a place of, I have all these questions that sort of prevent me from fully committing, from fully participating, from going in the direction that I think I might be called. Take these and move them to, these are my questions. Hold them close to you. Say, these are the questions that I do have. Write them down. Discuss them with people. Gird up the loins of your mind. Engage and situate yourself so that you are ready for battle. Okay? Can't tighten up your boots if you don't know where your laces are. Does that make sense? All right. Gird up the loins of your mind. Related to this, very similar, takes a lot less explanation, be sober-minded. Very briefly on this, have your brain in order so that you can actually be who you already are. All right? I know that there is a dizzyingly creative way to have your brain disordered, so we don't even need to address all those. If you are the representatives of God on this earth and you can't hold a conversation, you are falling short of your calling and you are not living as you have been called to live. This means you can no longer be drunk uncle who blacks out and threatens his brother with a knife at a family reunion, all right? You and I are called to hold it together and represent the adoption that we have received. Next, place your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now this, I read through this, and this is a sermon unto itself. To place your hope fully. I would say, if you're an underliner, underline that. Read that again. I'll give you like an 85% guarantee you did not read that as seriously as it ought to be read, right? Place your hope fully. If your future, if your hope for the future, if your trust in what may happen is bound up in something other than Jesus, you are not fully hoping in Jesus. For Gig Harbor, money is the biggest one. My money is my security. I gotta be able to take care of my family, and once I have money, my family will be taken care of, and then everything will be fine as long as I get this. I gotta get this community, I gotta get this space, and then everything's gonna be cool. That's money. Very closely after that in Gig Harbor is, I'll call it my security, my preparation, right? My gold bars buried in the backyard next to the bunker where all my guns are kept, right? This is a sense of security that we have because of the things that we have, instead of a sense of security rooted in the person and work of Jesus, right? Again, preaching to the choir. Well, you could go on forever with this list, but if there's something in your life that you place your hope in, and it is not Jesus, you have an issue and you have an idol. Set your hope fully on Jesus. Whole other sermon. We're not going to be able to go this slowly through every one of the verses. That might be good news or bad news for some of you. But let's keep reading in verse 14 and 15. It says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" This is, again, an identity piece. You've already been adopted into the family of God. Remember, this is verses 1 through 12. We have an already situation. You've been given this gift. Your salvation has been established for you. You've received it. Therefore, stop going back to what you used to be. Right? This letter was written to Christians who were struggling with not going back to their old ways, not conforming to the society that they had been a part of, the MO that had defined them, these regular things that they did. They're struggling with this. And for them, it's going to look different than us. And for all of us, being conformed to the passions of your former ignorance is going to look a lot different, right? But I bet you recognize it when it happens, right? When you think of the things that you used to fall into, when the pressure gets turned up, when it gets to be a tough time, and I just need to, whatever that is, hide, withdraw, rage, attack, whatever it is, you know, third, fourth, fifth drink, whatever it is. These are the well-worn paths that we can potentially fall back into. I was looking for a good visual for this, and I came across these paths from the Oregon Trail. These are wagon ruts that are worn down into stone. So I thought that was dirt, but it's stone, and it is wagon after wagon after wagon, and you get the idea that, think how hard it would be to turn out of that, you know, or if you were out of it, think how easy it would be just to tip right back into it. The Message translates this verse as, "Don't lazily slip back into these old grooves of evil." And this is important for us because you're not going where you used to be going, right? So why would you follow the same routes? Sometimes the answer is because it's easy to fall back into them. There's going to be some effort to keep yourself out of those grooves. It doesn't change who you are. It doesn't change that you have been adopted into the family of God and that you have received salvation, but those grooves have been there a while, and it's easy to roll back into them. More on that in a little bit. But we need to keep moving through this passage. Verse 17, "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." Somebody, this is why it's good to be in second service. Someone reminded me in first service that the time of your exile is your whole life. All right, so there's not an end on the time of your exile. If you're a follower of Jesus, the time of your exile is your whole life. So he said, you need to make that really clear. And I said, I appreciate you. Go in peace. Yeah. I didn't do that. I've been waiting for the right time to do that. I haven't done it yet. Exile is a concept we read about last week, and I really appreciated Matt. Really, he did a good job walking us through this idea. And it's how we know that we are both outsiders and sojourners. We talked initially about being who we are, and this verse will remind us again here that we are a people in a time of exile, which is our whole life, that time of exile. The Greek word for it is par oikia, which means alongside, par oikia, the house. Right? Alongside the house. This means you all, as followers of Jesus, are outsider people. And this doesn't mean, you know, sell your home, give me the money, mandatory camping trips. That's how you start a cult. This means you are a foreigner in this land. You are not the insiders in this culture if you're a follower of Jesus. You are an outsider to these people and their culture. You are ambassadors and representatives of the kingdom of God. Hard stop here. Question for you. You don't have to answer it out loud. Do you feel like an outsider in the culture, or do you feel like you fit pretty neatly into it? Right? I know there's a right answer and a wrong answer to this, right? There's, you know which one is which. But how are you different? How is it hard for you to fit in to the society you're a part of because of who you are in Christ? And as we ask this, based on the discussions I've had, it's helpful to say, set aside any political anything. Don't care about your politics at all right now. So move that out of the way and just ask yourself this question: how well do I fit into this society that I am a part of? And it was hard for me because I was like, pretty well, a lot of times. Like, there are differences, but if I'm honest, there's a lot of times I fit pretty neat into the culture. Challenging questions: how does your consumption patterns, how does the things that you buy, how do your habits, what does the way you schedule your time tell you about how you fit into this culture? Are you doing just fine? Do you look a little different, right? Christians voluntarily choose to live as resident aliens in this culture because this is not our home, right? I know this from talking to you, and I'm sure you're aware of this. It can be very easy for a lot of you to fit right into culture, right? We recognize that. A lot of times, culture really just accepts you, welcomes you in. So don't talk about Jesus too much, right? You're okay. And that is a difficulty that you are going to have to be especially aware of. You will be welcomed as permanent residents of this culture. You'll be invited in, but this is not your home. My encouragement to you is to maintain the part of you that is not from here. Maintain your status as ambassador and represent the country that you are from and the family that you are truly a part of. And Peter gives us this push here. He says, do this with fear while you're here. And conduct yourself with an appropriate reverence to the potential for how dangerous this is. That's that fear. Careful because it's sharp kind of conduct. Does that make sense? Not fearful as in I'm so afraid I'm going to go and hide. Your status as an exile and a foreigner here should carry a loaded gun kind of seriousness. Right, it's dangerous. It's very easy to be drawn somewhere else. You are actively being pursued by all sorts of persuasion and media and advertising, all these things that say, this is who you should be and you do fit in here, you belong here, this is how you belong, right? Drive this, buy this, whatever. We have an identity for you and you fit. You are an outsider. You are a traveler and a sojourner if you are a follower of Jesus. And this is not your home. As comfy or as cozy as it can be to coast on in, you are not insiders. You are alongside the house people, right? You're outside dogs and cats. We love you too. But you're outsiders. You get that? Keep reading with me, verse 18 through 21. It says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So in these verses, Peter switches back to the indicative language. Remember, he's been telling us what we do with it, and he's going to tell us again, remind us, this is how it is. It's like he wants to saturate this conversation with the truth that you didn't earn this. Like he has to remind us again and again and again, not that you're earning this. Like, there's hard work to be done. You're going to be pulled this way and that way. You need to take this very seriously. But remember that you didn't earn this. It's not that. It's been given to you. You're living out of the gift that you have already received. You were adopted. You were redeemed. You were ransomed. You were bought up from the old stuff that used to trap you and hold you down. And you were bought up with something much more precious than gold or silver or whatever other. The best resource that you can think of is nothing compared to the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This is a hard reminder for us sometimes if we discount how valuable God sees us. If you have a question about whether or not you are valued, about whether or not you are loved, remember that you were bought with the blood of Christ. This is a guard against those old grooves again as well, right? Those futile ways that you inherited, the bad things that you received. These are the wagon ruts that lead us where we don't need to go, the path you're no longer on, but it's easy to fall into. And I want to remind you this in case you are struggling right now, in case you're currently in a rut or you've in one of those old tracks or you feel like you're on the cusp of it, you feel like you might drag into it a little bit, or if you don't even know who you are right now. I just want to remind you of this. This is something I preach to myself a lot. This is from 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." If you find yourself in a spot where you say, "I fell back into the old ways of being again. I fell back into the ruts, going the place I know I don't need to be going." Or if you're right on the edge of there and you can feel the pull as if you're going in that lane. Whatever it is, when you're down in those old grooves, if you're there already, it can be especially difficult to remember that you are a new creation. Not if you pull up in time, you'll be a new creation. Not if you can get yourself out of there and you'll be a new creation. Not if you get through this, whatever. You are currently a new creation. The old self is dead, and your identity is not. It's not under question because God did it, you didn't do it, all right? Quick story for you. My mom has a wonderful little mini farm out in Snohomish, and she's got all these chickens. She's got a goat named Groovy Miss Jane. She's got turkeys. She's got geese. And there are also, among all the other animals, and I forgot a bunch, there are some very sweet ducks. So here are some of my mom's ducks when they were little. I know, it's very cute. The one on the top is, I asked her for a picture of Daisy, and that's the one on top. The yellow one. She sent me this and she said, "Here's a picture when I had my ducks in a row." So that's where I get it from. It's my mom's fault. So just to bring us from here down to here real quick, this is a sad story because Daisy dies. So that's all right. I know. This is a roller coaster. You got to be ready. Roll with the punches. She's incredibly cute, and my mom loved these ducks. She loved them, so she died in her sleep, having fulfilled all the things she wished she could have done in life. She was very happy. My mom loved these ducks, and they loved her, and she was very sweet. I was like, it's a little too much attention for a duck. But my mom poured out her love on these ducks, and she knew them so well that she knew their individual voices. So she knew, did you know ducks had voices? She knew their quacks. And they knew and they loved her too. So, as I mentioned, Daisy had died. And it was very sad. And my mom was burying her far out in the woods with all due honor and respect. And she had to dig deep and she had to bury her well because there's coyotes out there and you don't want the coyotes digging them up. And so my mom pressed down on the earth and she heard Daisy the duck quack. I know. Remember, she knows their voices, right? So she knows which duck this is. And it is the duck that corresponds to the one she's burying. It's okay, I promise. It's going to be fine. And the first thing I said when she told me this story, I was like, zombie duck. That's the first, like, or you buried a live duck, right? Neither was the case. What was happening was as she pressed down, the air that was inside Daisy came up and Daisy started making noise. Daisy was very dead and very buried. Here's the application. Sometimes the old self, sometimes the dead self will make some noise. Right? Sometimes, thank you, appreciate it. Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes the dead self will make noise, and sometimes we'll even try to dig up the old self and see, like, are you sure you're dead, right? Sometimes we'll pick it up and weaken and birdies it around as if it's dead, though. The old self, who you used to be, is quite dead. And because we weren't the ones who put it to death and rose it to new life, there's nothing that we can do to resurrect that. So if you're in a spot where you're questioning, am I even a new creation? Rest assured that even if the old self's making noise, you are. When you and I wrestle with these old grooves, remember the old has passed away and the new has come. Let's finish out our passage, verses 22 through 25. It says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that is preached to you. So reading through this, coming off the, am I dead, am I alive, all this new creation thing, verse 22 tripped me up because I am very aware that I have not perfectly purified my own soul. And the more I know Jesus, the more I follow after Jesus, the more I recognize the many ways that I am disobedient. So this one was difficult for me. Just reading verse 22 on its own makes it feel like everyone has suddenly graduated into super Christian and I've been held back a grade, right? This isn't an assumption in these passages that you've got it right. It's more of a statement of what you know to be true. Obedience to the truth has a purifying effect on our souls. Again, not that it cleans us up, not that it's something we do on our own, but it's the sort of logic of if you follow where God is leading you, you will not be in a place where you fall into trouble. Does that make sense? This is like, don't jump in a mud puddle, you won't be dirty. This is easy logic for us. It's not insinuating that you already have to do this. It's saying something. You know that this is how it is. That what God has called you to is the best life for you. As we obey, as we walk in obedience, as we participate in the lifelong process of being conformed to the image and likeness of Christ, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to see it through to completion. Amen? Knowing that, the instruction we receive from Peter is to love one another sincerely. And this word, depending on your translation, sincerely or earnestly or even fervently, it's from the word ektenos, which means at full stretch. It's love in an all-out way. It is leave it all on the field. Do as much as you possibly can. Do it with your whole heart. Rip open your ribs and love as more than you possibly thought you could. Stretch as far as you can do it. And before we fall into the, I've got to try harder to be more godly, I've got to do this better, Peter reminds us that, again, this is only possible since you have been born again. Since you are no longer perishable seed. Since you have been folded into the family of God. And I want to finish up talking through the difference between the perishable and the imperishable seed. But first, I want to prepare us for our time of response. As we close out this morning, we're going to have a chance to respond to what we've read together, to the scripture that we've heard, by praising God with our voices and by taking communion together as a family. Here in the building, we've got individual communion set up for you. If you haven't grabbed it already, there's tables on the side. I did it like a flight attendant last service, side and back. You can grab them right in the back there. If you're following along with us at home, I love it when people either post what their communion looks like at home or shoot me a text with it. It's super fun to see. But I hope that you can participate with us in either way. When we take communion together, the table is open to you. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are welcomed and invited, just like we were welcomed and invited. When it's time for us to take communion, I'll read from 1 Corinthians 11. We'll break bread together, remembering Jesus' body broken for us. And we'll take the cup, remembering the blood of Christ shed on our behalf. After that, I'll pray for us, and we'll transition into one more song. And I hope you can stand with us as you're able and worship God as loud as you possibly can. Tim will be in the back here, and I'll be in the back over here. And we would love to pray for you about anything that's on your heart, big or small. Closing us out. Today, Peter has been hitting us with a lot of instructions about what it means to follow Jesus. A lot of imperatives. This is what it means. You got to go and do. This is how you take the chainsaw off the shelf, right? And I appreciate that peppered through this whole thing has been the reminder that this is not something that you're working to accomplish. Felt like he did a good job, right? Regardless of what I did, feel like Peter did a pretty good job of that. Amen? I felt that way. Verses 23 and 24, they weave together an idea that, one, you and I and every human being ever born were once born as perishable creatures, right? We were unable to do all these things that Peter is instructing us to do. If it seems like too much to white-knuckle your way through, that is exactly right. It is too much. You and I, at one point, lacked the capacity to love, to obey, to avoid those ruts, and we walked in a myriad different ways of sin, right? And it looked different for all of us. We could not follow, we could not obey as we had been called to do. And it's only because we have been born again. It's only because the old has passed away and the new has come, only because the old self is really and truly dead, that we can obey, that we can love, because you and I have received the gift of eternal life. We have been transformed into something imperishable. And the press here is, please don't leave that gift up on the shelf. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on Christ. Fight back the urge to fall into those old grooves, whatever they are and wherever you may find them. Remember that you are now, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are now a new creation. And love with everything you have. As we take communion this morning, remember that you are not what you used to be. By the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, you are a new creation. And that's what we celebrate in communion. Will you stand with me, please? First Corinthians, Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Will you pray with me? God, we are grateful for an opportunity to come together as a family and read from your word. Thank you for the blessing of your word. Thank you for giving us the freedom to read it together, to explore it. Thank you that you are constantly with us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that you have sent to convict and instruct us. God, I pray for an understanding of the places where we are being held back, an understanding of the questions or lingering doubts or uncertainties that prevent us from fully following where you have called us to follow. I pray for an understanding of the ways that we can full stretch love one another well. And God, I pray that we look to you for the ability to do that and don't try to do it out of our own power. God, make us more like you. Draw us close to you. Thank you for loving us. In your name.